Good morning, Restoration Church. Bring you greetings from many sister TCT churches. Your church, if you don't know, is 15 years old. Elisha, stand up. You are that old, which is great. And I celebrate God's grace through Nathan, Andy, through Joey and Paige, the other elders here. You have invested in so many other churches. Like the dear work that God's doing in Austria, your church has been a blessing to that good work there among German-speaking Christians and Christians, future Christians in Austria. There's a new church in Minnesota in a little town called Mankato, six blocks from Minnesota State, and that pastor has testified to me. He's been blessed by the ministry of your church, and so this church just continues to love Christ and then be a blessing to many other churches. So I bring you greetings and thanks for your investment in our family of churches. It is a blessing. Well, this morning, as Nathan said, we're going to be in Psalm 127. The title of the message this morning is A Legacy of Humble Dependence. And I want to specifically speak to young people in the church. That is teenagers, college students, young adults. I want to speak to everybody. But I particularly want to speak to young people about God's vision for your life as we see it here, because it is contra the message that you are hearing constantly in podcasts and social media and so many other places. Two big points in this message as the psalm breaks out. The first point is that the independent life is in vain. Second point, children are a reward from God. Lots of folks are calling you to live life on your own, go it your own way, do your own thing, be your own authority, do what you will. And lots of people are telling you that children are a burden, they're to be avoided, or at least delayed as long as possible. And so we consider what the Bible says. Young people, you're hearing messages from popular podcasts telling you that marriage is a racket. Don't fall for it. Don't get enslaved by it. And all kinds of images on all kinds of streaming services of various forms of life consisting of sexual impurity or raunchy romances or all kinds of pictures of life lived without God, calling you to promiscuity and self-fulfillment, calling you to life lived in the darkness, calling you to a life, as this psalm says, lived in vain. Something like Pastor Nathan referenced last week of sandcastles, calling you to live a life that you build only to find it does not last. But we, beloved, have come that our minds might be renewed and transformed by God's word. So we come to Psalm 127, and I invite you to stand and read with me this brief, beautiful psalm. Psalm 127. The Lord builds the house. Those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have a seat. Father, we ask now that you would bless these minutes. Grant us to commune with you, the God who made us. And give light to our eyes, understanding to our heart as we come as needy children to our great Father. We need you. Draw near by your grace. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 127, as Nathan said, is one of these songs of ascent, songs of going up, songs celebrating the deliverance of God. And this psalm begins reminding us that we need not live lives alone. We live in an anxious generation. We live with so many social media friends and so much true loneliness. But this psalm comes and reminds us in our weariness that we are not superheroes. We don't have to have endless energy or wisdom or love. Instead, we have a God who said to us back six psalms ago in Psalm 121, lift up your eyes to the hills. Where does your help come from? It comes from you, right? No. Where does your help come from? It comes from God who made the heavens and the earth, who spoke all of creation into existence with a word. That's where your help comes from. And he says to us, I am here. I am not silent. I am speaking. And I make precious and very great promises like those here in Psalm 127. I invite you into the greatest place in the world, into my presence, into life lived with me. And so in Psalm 127, it begins with this superscript, a song of ascent, part of this group, and it says, of Solomon. Solomon, a king and a son of a great king. And we read in these first two verses, unless the Lord, that is Yahweh, the specific covenant name of our God. This is not a generic name of God. This is Yahweh, our God. Unless Yahweh builds the house, those who labor, build it, labor in vain. Unless Yahweh watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. You heard the repetition there, the obvious repetition, in vain, in vain, in vain. No, friend, one reason God has brought you here this morning is that those words might echo into your heart and your mind as you think about your life and your future and your legacy and what will be said on your last day. I hope it is the prayer of your heart that you would say to your God, God, let it not be said of me. His life, her life was lived in vain. What a tragedy. No, instead, our God is offering us life that is truly life, life that is not in vain, but full of meaning, full of purpose, aligned with the design of the designer of every fiber of your being, your mind and your heart and your soul. And your spirit. This word here, this idea in vain, shav, it means emptiness, vanity, worthlessness. It indicates a lack of lasting value. Describes effort, devoid of divine purpose or divine blessing. Charles Spurgeon said, in vain is your best endeavor unless God be with you. The Lord must be the foundation, the walls and the topstone of all of our works, or they will come to naught. You hear this call of one who builds and one who watches and one who works hard. There is this picture here of one who does it all. Is this independent, go it alone, I don't need God person. And it lasts for a little bit, but ultimately it is in vain. But then, friend, we have the inverse. We have the opposite. And here is one who says, God, I need you. Oh, I need you. He says, God, I want to build my life. I want to build my future, not on my own, but with you, your ways, your plan, your blessing on my life. I want to watch over my family the best I can. I want to watch over my future the best I can. But I can't do it. I need you. Apart from you, it's in vain. Lord, watch over. Keep Don't you love that repetition in Psalm 121? He keeps you. He keeps you six times. He is the keeper of your life. And then this call in verse 2. Are we called to work hard? Yes. Yes. But not working hard, eating the bread of anxious toil. Not racked with fear and anxiety. No, no, no. This life with God, we do our work and then we sleep knowing God is with us. God is for us. God is coming alongside of us. And this echoes one of the big themes of the entire Bible. Go back to the first chapter of the Bible. God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Side note, parentheses. Male and female, he created them in his image. Young men, older men, young women, older women, you are created in the image of God. Male and female, co-equal. Don't buy into the lies of getting tripped up in language of he or male or sons. Or like, just no. God made us male, female, sons, daughters. Blessing from the Lord, co-equal, image bearers of the Lord. Parentheses over. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then in chapter 2, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, get this phrase now, to work it and keep it. To work it and keep it. And there's an echo here of this beginning of Psalm 127, to build and to watch. There it's to work and to keep, but here we read, to there, work and keep. Here, build and keep. Man's response in Genesis 3 is to not believe God, to fall into sin, and so man and woman receive a curse from God. And that curse has an echo to our text as well. Because in Genesis 3:15, when God puts a curse on the world because of our first parents' unbelief, he says, painful toil will echo in the curse of the woman in labor and the curse of the man with his work. So when he uses this phrase here, that you will eat the bread of anxious toil, there is an echo of the pain of a woman's labor and a pain of the man's work in the ground. And so, loved ones, we live in a world of blessing and cursing. That is the way God has set up the world. God invites us into a life of blessing, and he warns us against walking into a way that will be cursed. Deuteronomy 28 is the longest list of that. But God is inviting his people here to hear his word, to obey it, to experience his blessings. His law is a gift to us. And he draws us into his ways, into his truth, into his blessing. We see this all throughout the book of Psalms. You've seen it as you study the book of Psalms, but it begins in Psalm 1 with the word blessed, the offer of God's blessing. Blessed is the man, again, man or woman. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked or stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law, he meditates day and night. He gives himself to saying, God, speak to me. I want your word. I want your promises in my life. I want to build my life on truth. Not on podcasts. Not on posts. Some social media influencer. And the second psalm also speaks of meditation. But in Psalm 2, it speaks of those who are meditating rebellion against God and his anointed, and rebellion against God's way. In Psalm 2, verse 3, this little phrase there is so loaded. He says, these ones in rebellion say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That is, let us cast away God's created order, God's Torah design for life. So those who are living in rebellion to God say, I want to be done with God's design for the family. I want to be done with God's design for manhood and womanhood. I want to be done with God's design for marriage. I want to be done with God's call to have children. I just want to be done with all of it. I want to live in rebellion. And that's the water many of us are drinking all the time, hearing that call to rebel against God and God's ways, whether it's marriage or manhood or womanhood or family or children. And we know that Satan from the beginning has inspired a war on children to kill them, to destroy them. The beginning of Exodus, Pharaoh is destroying the children. The beginning of the New Testament, Herod is destroying the children. Throughout the Old Testament, we see children being sacrificed to false gods, and now today we see children being sacrificed to the false god of personal autonomy and freedom. The seed of the woman, the child of the woman, that is the child of faith and the child of the serpent in this cosmic battle that has been going since the beginning of the Bible, and this battle wages even in our own hearts. Will we hear from God? Will we follow God? Will we walk in His ways? Or will we do what we want to do? Just do what the world does. Just do what everybody else is doing. As we think about this conflict, we think what Jesus said in John 10 when He said, I am the door of the sheep. Then He will come to me. He will find pasture. I have come that you might have life, true life, abundant life, the truly blessed life by God. But He said the thief comes, that is the enemy of your soul, Satan, who is very real, and he has come to steal your life, to kill your life, and destroy your life. He is the father of lies. And so the true battle that this whole issue revolves around is this battle of truth and lies that echoes throughout the Bible. Will you walk in truth or will you walk in lies? And God presents to you today a life lived in vain, a life marked by anxious toil, is a life that's believing all of the lies that the world has for us over here, or a life saying, God, I want to walk in your truth. I want to walk in humble dependence. The heart of the psalmist who says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Lord, what I want is you, and I want your ways. And that's what Psalm 127, 1 and 2 is calling us to. Life not lived in independence. Life lived in humble dependence before the Lord. Second part, verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. What is the connection between these first two verses and the second three verses? It can seem to our English ears like a strange pivot or a weird pivot. Let me invite you to keep your finger here in Psalm 127 and turn to 2 Samuel, verse 7. I think we'll get some insight from 2 Samuel, verse 7. Beginning in 5 and 6. God is speaking to Nathan about David. David has had a passion to build a house for God. He wants to build the temple for God. Okay? That's the situation that this story or these verses occur in. God says to his prophet Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. Then down to verse 11. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. It's a little confusing. You just hear, what's happening? David wants to build a house for God. God's not rebuking him. He's not saying this is a bad desire. But he says, David, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to build a house for you. And what he means here is not a two-car garage and a two-story walk-up. He means a family, a legacy, a heritage. I am going to build for you a family that goes generations. And it's going to start with a son who will be a king. And that son will build a house for my name. See that? I will make you a house. I will raise up your offspring after you. And one of those offspring, namely your son Solomon, he will build a house for my name. So here we see this idea that God is open. God's going to give Solomon the ability, the materials to build a physical house for him. But in this context, he says to David, I am going to build a spiritual house for you. I'm going to build a legacy for you. I'm going to build a lineage for you. Question for you sitting here in 2025 in Washington, D.C. Do you desire that God would build you a house? That God would build you a legacy. That God would build you a heritage. This is what he's offering to David. This is a mighty and powerful thing. This is something to pray for. Back to Psalm 127. So now we see verse 1 takes on a different tint, so we think about building a house. And it continues on in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. What does this word heritage mean? It refers to an inheritance or a possession, often land, but here children as a divine gift. Children portrayed as a lasting legacy from God. This is emphasizing God's role in giving life and blessing. And then we read that second portion, the fruit of the womb, a reward. And a reward is something given as a benefit. Here it's describing children as a reward, a divine blessing. Not merely a natural outcome, but a purposeful gift from God, underscoring his generosity. So think about this for a moment. Who has shaped your understanding of children? God's word? Or this world. The world wants you to believe that children are a burden, a bother, to be avoided. Question. Are children a lot of work? Yes, they are. Ask the people sweating in the other room over there. Children are costly in energy, in money, in emotion, in inconvenience. It's just that that's not the whole story. Are they worth it? Well, as you wrestle with that question, let me invite you to pray Psalm 127 and 128 very much. Just pray these things and say, God, give me your heart. Give me your perspective. Young people say, God, give me your heart and your plan. Grant me to understand your truth about what a legacy would look like in my life. Are they worth it? Absolutely. Is it difficult? Absolutely. Walking with God means moving away from the fake and moving towards what's real. Means with the rise of AI, when it says you can have a companion, friends, it's fake. It's not real. It's not a real relationship. And so many people just say, oh, I've got an AI companion. Why do I need a real relationship? We say, no, no, no. Satan's always calling us to the fake, and God's always calling us to the real. And the real's always harder, and it's always better. It's always more satisfying. It's always more lasting. It's always life that is truly life. Does it mean laying down our lives and losing our lives? Yes, that's what Jesus said. Come, lay down your life. Come, lose your life, and you will find it. Verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. An arrow takes careful craftsmanship, years of training and sharpening and shaping. Children are a labor of years and decades, a massive investment of time and attention, little by little, drop by drop, teaching, feeding, shepherding. Young people, is it worth it? Pray that God would give you the answer to that. As you consider what having children might be one day in your life, consider God's order, which Pastor Nathan told me yesterday, goes in this order. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in the baby carriage. Nathan, were those your words? No, they weren't. But there is an order to these things. Young people, to live life not in vain, it means you pray, God, give me a spouse who loves you. If you are not praying for your future spouse right now, let today be the last day that you didn't pray, and the first day you did start praying, that God would bring you a godly spouse. Parents, if you are not praying for your children that God would prepare a godly spouse for them, begin praying today. Does that mean everyone's going to get married? No, it doesn't. It just means if you are going to get married, marry in the Lord. Marry a follower of Christ. And pray that God would do this. I'm particularly burdened about this because my wife, for years before we met, prayed for her future husband that he would become a Christian before I was a Christian. She didn't know who I was. God did. And I trust that part of the reason I came to faith is my future wife's prayers for her husband to be saved. Friends, we serve a great and mighty God who answers prayer. Pray big prayers. Verse 4 also says, arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Of one's youth. What does this mean? Well, I would simply say, don't delay unnecessarily having children. Because our culture is pushing so hard in the other direction. I'm not saying it's just be hasty and don't do things carefully, all that. No. But just culture is pushing so hard, saying, wait to get married. Wait to have children. Just wait. Delay, wait. And God says, blessed are the children of one's youth. There is an energy that God gives you when you are young to chase around little ones that does not last forever. You think about having children when you're young, you think, but we're broke. Can we provide? I'm here to testify that God provides for His children. God provides for His gifts. When He gives you gifts, He will provide. His Word has promised that He will provide for you as you walk with Him. He will provide for your family as you have children. Again, the world says, well, you got to add it up. You got to do all the finance. You got to make sense. And God says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it in vain. He's not calling you to walk it alone. He's not calling you to do it alone. He's not calling you to provide by yourself. Does this mean I don't have to work hard? No, I work. But not eating the bread of anxious toil, thinking it all depends on me. This question of provision for these children is not just for young people. It's for parents. It's for grandparents. It's for churches. When you have God's perspective on children, you begin to reorder priorities. and finances to support and help and rejoice and pray. Verse 5, blessed. Here's this word blessed that begins the next psalm next week. Blessed. Ends that psalm. Blessed. The Lord bless you. Oh, friends, I hope it is your deep desire that your life would experience the blessing of God. God loves and leans in eagerly with His gracious, steadfast love to bless the lives of His children. Oh, I hope you eagerly want the blessing of God on your life. And here is the promise of blessing. Take Him at His word. The gate here. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Lord, give me children. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The gate here is like the town square, the public square, the place where law and business was conducted. And the idea here is that of legacy. Of decades and years going by and God providing strength and blessing through one's children's support and love and care so that at the end of your life, you're not alone. You're not ashamed. You're not by yourself, but God has raised up behind you a legacy of support and love and care, and you don't need to be ashamed even when the enemies come calling and make accusations and assertions. All right. We go through the psalm, and you undoubtedly have questions. So let me just go through a few brief questions and answers. First question you might say is, my life is a mess. I can't even begin to think about having children. I don't even know what I'm doing in church here. Someone brought me. How do I begin to sort out what to do if my life is a mess? Well, I mentioned it earlier, but Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. He is inviting you into a life of freedom. I don't know what kind of bondage right now is burdening your life, but Jesus invites you to freedom. And His freedom comes as we walk towards His truth. And part of that truth is that we were made to be satisfied in Him. God is the fountain of delights, Jeremiah 2 says. And if you've spent your whole life trying to find satisfaction everywhere else, God says, stop trying to be satisfied in every other thing. Come to me. Drink deeply of me. You were made for me, and you were made to find your joy and your happiness in me. And this echoes here because this psalm was written by Solomon, who chased satisfaction so many different ways. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. I mean, what is going on there? Can you imagine marriage 659? You complete me. I want to spend time with you once every 4 months. It would be our special time. No, like Solomon did, he pursued gardens and buildings and everything, and he knew satisfaction doesn't come there. But God offers true satisfaction. If you've come this morning, I wonder if you know the good news. I wonder if you believe the good news. I wonder if you're living the good news of 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says that God made His perfect Son, that is, the Father God, made His perfect Son to become sin, the sin that you and I have committed, to be treated, though He was innocent, as a criminal, to be sentenced to death and to die, so that any who come to Him by faith and say, God, I am a mess. I need forgiveness. Wash me of my guilt. That God would say to you, I now give you the righteous life of my Son, and He takes your guilt upon Him, to which we can say, it's too good to be true. And we would say, yes, it absolutely would be. Unless the Bible confirms it and testifies to it over and over and over. But oh, loved ones, there is good news. if your life is a mess. You have come to the right place. You have not come to a country club full of perfect people. You've come to a hospital full of imperfect sinners who don't do it all right. But we come bringing all of our mess to our great God, who cleans us, who washes us, who forgives us. A life not lived in vain begins with living in confident trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, He is the only way to the Father, the God who created you. But you come back to me and you say, my family is a mess. I didn't grow up with a healthy father, a healthy mother. My family was chaotic. Good news. Jesus' family tree is a mess. King David's family tree is a mess. The way he had his son Solomon is a mess. There's sin and dysfunction every which way. And yet God is in the business of reorganizing, renewing, reshaping, and redeeming broken families. And many in this room can tell you stories of how their lives have been reshaped as they learn to be fathers and mothers, though they did not have examples that were ideal. Now another question that comes is young families. Undoubtedly, lots of young families in this church say, I know you're speaking to the young people, but we are in the middle of living this. We have three kids. We are struggling financially. We are exhausted, not really feeling that children are a gift right now on this particular Sunday. You want to remind you to rest in the Lord's keeping, to be reminded that God is at work in your life, that we live before the face of God, Coram Deo, and our Father and His Son Jesus call us to seek one thing, to seek Him, to seek His kingdom, to seek His righteousness. So as Jesus said that in Matthew 6, it comes after Jesus echoes the same refrain over and over and over. Your Father sees you. Your Father hears you. Your Father knows what you need. Friend, there is good news for our stress and our anxiety, and that is we are not called to live this life alone. And even as Matthew 6 is helpful, it also has echoes in the words of Jesus everywhere. But I'll just focus it on John 14 through 16, just a couple of promises Jesus gives. And they just echo the goodness, the fullness of our Trinitarian God for you today as you might feel overwhelmed. Jesus, the Son, says in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Oh, so much familial language there of helper, Father, Son. But Jesus promises even as He leaves that He's not going to leave us alone, but He's going to give you His Spirit, and the Spirit is the helper. You never need walk alone. Never alone. God gives you His Spirit. He says again in the end of John 14, peace I leave with you. This is not just some guy. This is not just your neighbor saying this. This is King Jesus with all authority. And He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why? Because you're strong enough? No, because I'm with you. My peace I give with you. He says in John 15, abide in me. That is, remain in me. Remain in my love, and I in you. So the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Friends, this life that God invites us to is living, abiding in the love of Jesus, empowered by His Holy Spirit, knowing ourselves to be beloved of the Father. One more. The end of John 16, Jesus says this, I have said all these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. Fact, absolute promise. Anybody here know anything about flooded basements, family difficulty, relational tension, work stress, money anxiety? In this world, you will have tribulation. But then what does He say? Take heart. I have overcome the world. take heart. I have authority over life and death. I am King Jesus. I am holding the universe together by the word of my power, and I am with you. I will not leave you. I have authority. Take heart. This life of Psalm 127 is a life lived with God through his son, Jesus. One more question you have. You say, but I am single. I don't have children, not planning to have children. What do I do with this text? Good news for your encouragement. Paul, who wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, did not have natural children, but he had a whole lot of spiritual children. He referred to Timothy as my true son in the faith. At the end of Romans, he greets by name person after person after person in this church. He was rich with disciples. His legacy at the end of his life was a life filled with his spiritual sons and daughters. Think about Amy Carmichael, who served in India. Again, a legacy of many spiritual children as a single woman investing her life in a life of spiritual reproduction. Church history is filled with fruitful single disciple makers. Single saints, give your lives away and support the church in seeing spiritual children and the physical children of this church as a blessing. Young women, just have to tell you one thing, and then we get to the application. Charles Spurgeon says this in answer to the question, is motherhood a high calling? Because this world would love to tell you that motherhood is not a high calling. Here's what Spurgeon says to mothers. My wife loves this quote, so thankful for it. You are as much serving God in looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to the battle for the Lord of hosts. Mothers in this church, God is using you. All right, three applications. Application number one, all of this depends on a healthy local church. So glad for faithful pastors, so glad for faithful church members here. When I think about building, Jesus promises, I will build my church. But when you think about having a family, part of not going it alone is not living life apart from a healthy local church. Our children have been so blessed by the relationships in a local church. And the New Testament is full of this language of older investing in younger, older women investing in younger women, older men investing in younger men. That's happening in this church. Give your life to that. Live this out well as you've been doing. You are an embassy of the Kingdom Restoration Church. Application number two, a word from the psalm before. Application number three will be a word from the psalm next. As you look at Psalm 127, go one verse back to last week, actually two verses back to last week. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come back with shouts of joy. Let me just encourage you that the Apostle John said, not of his physical children, but his spiritual children, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. The inverse is also true. It's hard to imagine a greater sorrow than to see your children walking in lies and deceit. As you go on this journey of having children, there are days of tears. There are days of weeping. There are evenings of sorrow. My Bible is marked with days of praying this Psalm 126 text, praying for my children. A couple of years ago at one of our Treasure in Christ Together gatherings, my wife and I and two other couples got together, and as we're talking, realized that four of our children were walking in rebellion to God. And oh, there were a lot of tears around that table. And we said, we are going to begin to pray. We began a text thread, the prodigal prayer group. And a lot of messages that you just weep with those who weep, right? But I want to encourage you that our God answers prayer. Because at Easter, my wife and I got to watch two of those young women who we've been praying for so many years get
baptized and testify to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, at a church down the road, one of the young men that seemed so unlikely and so far from God was baptized and testified that my life had been a mess and now I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, even as you weep with faith that our God is able. This is not a call to a life lived on your own. It's a call to a life lived with God. Last application, stealing a little bit of Joey's thunder for next week, Psalm 128. He ends speaking of grandchildren. May you see your children's children. Young people, do you ever pray for grandchildren? Let me encourage you to begin praying for children and for grandchildren. Before children, pray for marriage. If that needs to come, pray for children, pray for grandchildren. My three prayers constantly have been, Lord, grant my children to see you and know you, love you, to treasure Christ, to see him as beautiful. Bring them a godly spouse, and then give them children who know you and love you. Is it worth it? Is it worth having children? Is it worth going through all the pains? Is it going through all the struggle? Well, it's worth it when you come home and your little boy runs up to you and says, Daddy's home. It's worth it when that happens. Is it worth it when you get a text on Father's Day to say, you are my hero? It's worth it. All those years, it's worth it. It's worth it when you get to walk your daughter down the aisle on her wedding day and you realize this is better than winning the Super Bowl. It's worth it then. It's worth it when your son hands you your first grandson and said, Dad, meet your grandson, Tyson John. It's worth it on that day. And it was worth it this week when I got to hold my second grandson for the first time, Theodore, gift from God. And my prayer for you is not that your plan would be the same as Nathan's plans or Joey's plan. No, your plan. But turn down the social media influences and turn up God's word like what he says to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Why? I will be with you. Hide my word in your heart. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Obey my word. Walk in my ways. Experience my strengthening and my blessing. And as you do, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you shall go. Let's pray. Father, we worship you that your word is true, that your word shows us that children are a blessing from your hand. Pray for each of us that we would pray with new fervor for a spiritual legacy for our lives. Take whatever is broken in our lives and heal. Take whatever is disordered and order it. And take whatever faithlessness is in our heart and push out all unbelief and fill our hearts with faith, knowing that we are your workmanship. And you have good works in advance for us to walk in. You have the plan. We don't have to freak out about making the plan. We commune with you. We walk with you. And you will walk us step by step to your good plan for our lives. We pray for your mighty blessing to rest on each one in this room and on this church. We pray this, Father, in your Son's name. Amen.